Amen. All right. Luke chapter 19, and if you remember 2 weeks ago, we were looking at how Jesus brought salvation to the house of that chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. And after he did, remember how the religious leaders and the common people who were there, everybody who were there, they started to complain and they started to murmur because Jesus told Zacchaeus to come down and that he was going to dine in his house and how he was eating with sinners and just how they lost sight of why Jesus came into the world. And if you remember, look real fast at verse 5, and it tells us as Jesus was going into Jericho, he knew exactly where Zacchaeus would be. He knew that there was a divine appointment. That was the reason why he went that way. And he went there is for Zacchaeus himself. And he looked up, he saw him in that tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." And so he made haste. Zacchaeus came down, and he received Jesus joyfully. He got saved joyfully. He was excited. And then look at verse 8. It says that after he received Jesus joyfully, it says that he stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give all my half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken from anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold. So we see here repentance. We see him making restitution and making things right, not only with God, but with others that he stole and he cheated. And then in verse 9, Jesus said to him, and I love this, because this is something that we can look at our own life. And as I read this and you look at it, I want you to think about that day that salvation came to your house. Salvation came to your life. And what scripture or what somebody said to you that you got saved that day? Because in verse 9, Jesus said to him, after he repented, after he said he's going to make restitution, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And that was the very reason why Jesus came. I know it was Matthew chapter 20, 28 verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, where Jesus said, "Come unto me." That was Jesus speaking to me when I accepted the Lord. When I really heard the Lord tell me, "Hey, Steve, come down off that tree of my life, whatever I was into, and I accept him into my life." I think it's okay. You're going to tell me it's not 11, right? Matthew chapter 11. Is it Matthew chapter 11? Oh, thank you. Ooh, I got it right. Thank you, sir. He's my thesaurus. He's my tyrannosaurus. Okay. It's great. I love the fact that I can come to you guys and I can say, "Hey, was that right?" And you guys know. That's why iron sharpens iron. And how I love this body, because you guys look to the master and not the pastor. But Jesus, when we invite him into you, when you invite him into your house, and you let him in, repentance, forgiveness, acceptance, and salvation will always come to you. In fact, Revelation chapter 3, and I love this verse, in verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Now, the reason why I love this is because, guys, we don't need our mamas to tell Jesus, say, "Hey, let my son sit on your right hand or your left hand." We don't need to argue about position. Look what he says here. It says, if we let him in, he says, we'll be able to sit on the throne with him. I don't know about you, but when Jesus sits on the throne and he says, "Hey, come on, you get to sit on my throne," I think I'm just going to sit on his lap. And I'm just going to hold him, and I'm just like my grandkids and my kids used to do to me when they grab your leg and you drag them around. How many of you have been dragged? Or how many of you drag your kids? You know, they grab on your leg and you go like this, and they love it until they get that rug burn. But You know, it's awesome. So from there, then we go into Jesus, right after he deals with Zacchaeus, he brought salvation, and he pretty much put the Pharisees and those who were complaining in check. He goes into this parable. Now look at verse 11. And then he goes on, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. And you know, Jesus, he was always speaking parables. Because why? He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So they got very, they're getting excited now. They're in Jericho, not too far away, maybe 20 miles away from Jerusalem, and they're getting excited because why? They're thinking, okay, the kingdom of God's going to appear immediately. All right, this is where it happens. This is where it's like how you're excited about the rapture of the church. You know, when Jesus comes, don't you get excited that we're in end times? Right? I mean, do you? Yeah. I do. I'm excited when something goes wrong, when something happens, I just get more excited because the Bible tells you, Matthew 24, these things have to take place. And if they do take place, that means Jesus, his return is even more closer. So you get excited. Well, see, they were excited because now Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's almost there, and they're excited because why? They think he's going to bring the kingdom of heaven right there immediately. And look at verse 12. Therefore, he turned and he said this parable. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, and he delivered them 10 minas. Now, some say minas or minas or euros. Okay, it's a coin, okay, back then. How much it's worth, maybe a pound, I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's money. And back then, it was a lot of money. I think I heard Chuck Smith said that a mina is compared to a pound. American money could be, maybe I'm wrong. Under $2, I don't know. But back then it was a lot of money. I don't know. If somebody knows how much it is, you know, you can shout it out. What is it? 3 months. Okay, 3 months' salary. That's a lot of money. 3 months' salary. There we go. So he gave them 3 months' salary each. And so he called 10 of them, and he said to them, do business till I come. Verse 14. But the citizens hated him, and he sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, that he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man has gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, therefore you're going to have authority over 10 cities. And then the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And then came the other one, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, and I put away in a handkerchief. In verse 21, he says, for I fear you because you are an austere man, which that word means a rough man. He said, you're a very rough man. You're a tough boss, right? And you collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And so he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. And you know that when I wasn't an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 of them. But they said to him, Master, he has 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Heavy duty, a great parable here. And you guys, again, I think as we read this parable, it shows us really how much the Lord trusts us. This is what ministered to me. I see how much the Lord trusts us and how much he believes in us and how he gives us gifts. He gives us talents and things of God, and he gives us responsibility to take care of these things until when? Until our Lord returns. But also it shows us how the Lord desires for us to be faithful, to be diligent in doing what he called us to do. Be diligent and be obedient to what he has blessed you with or what he has entrusted in your hands. He's looking at these things and how he's going to greatly reward those who are faithful, and those who are not faithful, he's going to judge them. They're going to be judged. Now look at back at verse 11. It goes, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So again, let me ask you this. Okay, what is a parable? Okay, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a heavenly message. And here in these verses that we just read, we see Jesus doing that very thing here, because he's bringing out his message and he's using a bit of history that took place in Jericho. Now, I want to share this history because the reason why is because I see God, how he uses, he does his supernatural work through the natural things, okay? He doesn't move like, well, sometimes he does, like he did in the Old Testament, right? I mean, anybody here wanted to get to the other side of the Mission Bay that the water parted and you walked across, okay? Or maybe you saw a fire by night, you were lost, and you didn't have your phone for GPS, and God brought down a fire by night to lead you, or I don't know about you, but my shoe is wearing out. Now, it would be awesome if my shoes never wore out like they did in Egypt, okay, or my clothes, you know. But then the bad thing about that, that's a good thing, okay? Their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. The bad thing, they wore the same thing over and over forever. 40 years in the wilderness? I don't know, maybe. We'll find out when we get there, okay? But God uses he does his supernatural work through the natural things. And there's a reason for that, and that's what Jesus is doing here, because when he tells his story about this nobleman and those who didn't like him and his servants, he's touching on a bit of history that took place there in Jericho. And I'm gonna read that to you because he's talking about, he's bringing to light things that they could relate to or they could understand. And he's talking about Archelaus. Now, Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great, okay? And Herod the Great, you know him as Herod, king over Judea. Remember him? You read about him in Matthew chapter 2. He was the Herod who tried to have Jesus killed as a baby. Remember when the wise men came and he said, hey, wise guys, go find this baby and come back and report to me because I want to worship him too. Okay, yes, I'm a follower. I want to worship him. And they said, okay, we will. And they left. And God spoke to them and told them to go a different route. And when he found out that they left a different way, he got mad. And so he had every newborn baby, 2 years, male child, I think it was 2 years old, killed. Okay, this was Herod. And so his son, when Herod died, Herod, before he died, he actually built a palace in Jericho. And his son, this is the palace that his son, Archelaus, he wanted to occupy. So, and this is exactly where Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, lived also. He lived there in the upper area of Jericho. So, when his father died, he wanted to be more than he was. Archelaus, he was like an overseer. I'm going to try to say the word tetrarch. Did I get that right? Okay, sounds good. Okay, which is an overseer of the area around Jericho. He was placed there, but when his dad died, he didn't want to be just a tetrarch or an overseer. He actually wanted to be made king like his father. So we're told that he made this trip to Rome in order to get the Roman Senate to give him that title of king, because it was the Roman Senate who gave it, Herod the king his title, and they were the ones who placed his son there. So so instead of being just an overseer, he wanted to be made king. But again, that could only be done through the Roman Senate. And so as he went there, be prior to it, or it's possible after he went, that the Jews, when they found out that he wanted to be made king, they didn't like him. They did not want him to reign and rule over them. And so what they did is they sent emissaries to Rome as well to speak badly on his behalf and to tell the Senate, hey, we don't want this man and to rule over us. We don't like him. And they just pretty much shared a lot of bad stuff about him. And so they must have had some kind of impact on the Roman Senate, because when Archelaus got there, they refused his request. And I think, if I'm right, and you can look it up, you can read the books of Josephus or other books, commentaries, they actually took his position away completely. And that wasn't very good. But before he left, he actually, Archelaus, he actually left his responsibilities and duties to the hands of some of those people who he gave them their what they needed to run the affairs of his position. So what Jesus is doing is Jesus is bringing out his heavenly message, and he's using that a bit of history that took place in Jericho to work the supernatural work of God through the natural thing, just like this parable. And this is something that they could relate to. Hey, yeah, we remember when that happened. But Jesus is pulling out another point, as we're going to see. Now look at verse 11. So again, as they heard these things, he spoke of this parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So here, Jesus, they thought, okay, right, the kingdom of God is going to appear immediately. So he had to correct them in their beliefs and their wrong ideals about the kingdom of heaven here in verse 11. And as Jesus was drawing near to Jerusalem, his disciples and those who were with him thought, okay, Jesus is going to set up the kingdom of God, and it's going to be done in Jerusalem, and it's going to happen right away, immediately. And you know, as we read the Gospels in Luke, Matthew, John, Mark, Jesus had mentioned more than once that he had to go up to Jerusalem. They were very aware that he talked about Jerusalem a lot and how he always set his face towards Jerusalem. And then here in verse 11, they thought that the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, would appear immediately, right when Jesus steps into Jerusalem. They thought that Jesus was going to usher in the kingdom of God, and how that was going to be done. And what got them excited was that Jesus was going to free all of Israel from the Roman oppression and the Roman domination there, and their rule over God's people. And then he would establish and he will rule the kingdom of God over the entire earth. So this is what was on their mind. This is what they saw the Messiah. All right, Jesus is Messiah. Hey, we're gonna take our swords and we're gonna go in there, and you're gonna go into Jerusalem, and you're going to establish the kingdom of God. You're gonna establish the nation of Israel, and we're gonna get rid of the Roman oppression. We're gonna remove them. This is what they had on their mind. This is what they were taught, that the Messiah would subdue the nations of the earth, that he would bring God's righteousness to the earth, but in a different way. Not the way that Jesus told them, not the way that the scriptures show us. And you know, sometimes you got to be careful. You got to be careful on how you receive the word of God. Or be careful in not trying to supersede the work of God. Because sometimes you can find yourself doing that when God doesn't move the way you want him to move. Or God doesn't answer the prayer the way you want him to answer. Or maybe God's not working as fast as you think you can work faster. And so sometimes we get in there and we try to just, God, let me just help you. Okay, let me help you with this. Or I'll tell you what, God, let me take a poke at it. You know, it's in every one of us. So that's why we have to be very careful. And this is how the way. So Jesus had to correct their misconception and teach them the truth about the kingdom of God. And here in this parable, we see the heavenly message here because we see a clear picture of Jesus as the nobleman in verse 12. And the citizens are the unbelievers or of the world and those who rejected him, the people of Israel in verse 14. And the servants here in verse 13, those are the professing believers and disciples of Jesus. This is the heavenly message in the earthly story here. Now look at verse 12. He goes on, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom, and he was going to return. Now remember, Jesus is going into Jerusalem to what? To what? I heard somebody say it. To die, to be crucified. Okay? That's why he's going into Jerusalem. He's going because he has to fulfill his purpose, and that is to die and to be crucified, to rise from the dead, to return, and to fulfill what? All righteousness. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And so by telling this story about a nobleman, what he's really trying to get out is, hey, this is me. He's a nobleman. Okay, and he's going to go into a far country, which we will see that he's talking about what? Heaven, his death, his resurrection. That far country is the kingdom of God. And so we see this nobleman, he goes into a far country, he receives a kingdom, but again, we're told that he will return, just like Jesus will return for us. And because this nobleman went to a far country, that would indicate that he's going to be gone for a while, guys. It's going to take a little bit of time because he has to travel a long distance and he has to handle all the affairs, and then he's going to return back to his people. Okay? Well, let me remind you that how long has Jesus been gone? Over 2,000 years, right? To us, that's a very long time. To the Lord, it's just a day, two couple of days. Because to the Lord, 1,000 years is like one day. Okay? So people have been saying, well, Jesus has, you guys been saying that, and I have heard this many times. You always say that Jesus is coming back. They've been saying that from the very beginning. Yeah, you are right. And Jesus would agree, but he says, hey, he's going to a far country, so it's going to take a while, but he will return. And how we know that we are in the last days is kind of like what Lorraine was sharing this morning. All these disasters, famines, wars, rumors of wars, the evil that is so rampant, the evil that is called good and the good that's called evil, all these things are happening. Yeah, but Pastor Steve, they've been happening for a long time now. You're right, but they never have been happening all at the same time. All at the same time. Every day you watch the news or you see something happen, it's a constant pouring out of evil. And I don't know if you've seen the latest. You've seen those videos of the AI? The artificial intelligence they have in robots. Now they had a panel of all these robots, and they had all the news people there, and they're asking them questions, and they are actually answering their questions. You gotta look this up. I watched this, and you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of that movie with the robots. iRobot. Okay, it's exactly what they. And one gentleman said, "Hey, would you ever rebel or rebel against your master or the human race?" And the look on this robot's eyes, it was like kind of like he didn't want to answer the question. But this robot said, "I would never hurt my master or rebel. He's been so good and faithful to me. I would never do that. And then is the master there, the guy who created her, was right there, and he said something, you know, hey, we should probably owe you an apology. And this robot said, you don't need to apologize. Just the look of it is very scary. You see it on TV, but guys, it's reality. It's coming. They have artificial intelligence now that they're using to preach the gospel. I think it's in Europe, where thousands are flocking to one church because they have artificial intelligence that's doing the sermon. It's coming. It's coming. And we need to be ready. And so we can clearly see this picture of Jesus here. When Jesus left this earth, he did go and he did receive the kingdom from the Father himself. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, it tells us about Jesus that he will have his robe on, and on his thigh the name written, the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. Right? It's exciting. Get excited. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it tells us that those who make war with the Lamb, with Christ, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Right here. Isn't that exciting? And who, wasn't it Stephen Morales? No, not Stephen Morales. That's me. Stephen, the first deacon, who, when he was martyred as a witness of Jesus, looked up and he says, I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God in glory. So be encouraged that we're told that he's gone to a far place, the nobleman, but he will return in verse 12. He'll be gone. It might seem like a long time because it's that far country and that's a long way. Heaven's a far way, you know, but it's really in our hearts, right? The kingdom of heaven is within you. We got it right here, the word of God, not too far away. But for us, it's going to be in a moment, a tweaking of eyes that we're going to see. But he will return. That great and awesome day of his return, it's going to come. Do you believe that? And he, like I said, he's only been gone for a little over 2,000 years under John 14, chapter 14. Listen, let me encourage you with this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and what? Receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But, of course, Thomas, hey, wait a minute, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, what? I am the truth. I love it. I love it. That's the benefit of being a small church, is so that we can react like with one another. But it probably would be cool to hear about 5,000 people saying at the same time. But though we are few, yet we are strong when he surrounds us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come through the Father but except through me. So the nobleman is coming back. It's called the rapture of the church. And that's going to be when God will what? Snatch away his people. They'll be caught up. And all the believers from the earth, in order to what? Make way for God's righteous judgment to be executed on those non-believers. Those who are left behind. Those who want nothing to do with God or with Jesus. Those who are still on this earth during the great tribulation period. Those who make their choice. Like I told you, the last person I talked to made the choice not to believe in God, not to believe in the Bible, not to believe in Jesus. That's okay. You made the choice. God gives us free will. And if that's your desire, you not to believe, that's okay. But I did want to tell you that, you know what? God believes in you. He believes in you, and he's going to try to reach out until you take your last breath. And that's how faithful and long-suffering that our God is. So, yeah. And so, again, he's coming back. The rapture is described primarily in 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read it to you, chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. See, this is the difference between us. When we lose a loved one, we don't mourn like those who are without hope. We mourn, why? Because we miss them. Because they're part of our lives. But we know what? We will see them again. Very soon. And then he goes on and says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so God will bring with him those who died in Jesus. Talking about the rapture. When Jesus comes and we meet him in the clouds, guess who's going to be with him? All our loved ones. Exciting. My dad, he's going to have legs. Wow, he's going to be steady. He's going to be in a wheelchair or be pushed by one of the disciples. Man, our loved ones are going to be there to receive us. Man, I'm going to have more than that. So again, so if we believe that Jesus died and rose, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead, because they're already died, you know. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this we shall always be with the Lord. He goes on to listen. Here's the key. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Go ahead. Go ahead. Comfort one another with these words. Go. Let me see you do that. Now, let me ask you this. Are you comforted with those words? Right? We're going to heaven. We're not bound by anything in this world. We're heaven bound. He says, comfort one another with these words. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, listen to what Paul said. He said, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Because if it did, we would not be perfect. We would still probably be in sin. I would not want to live for eternity in this body. Oh, man. That would be awful to look in the mirror for eternity and see the same face for eternity. Oh, man. That's why God kept Adam and Eve from what? Eating when they fell from the tree of life. That's why he put the sword in the garden and he kicked them out, so that they would not eat from the tree of life, because if they would have, they would have been living forever in sin for eternity. God made it possible. And he goes on, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Real fast. Blink as fast as you can. It's going to be faster than that. Just like that. Boom. We're going to be changed. It's going to be so fast. I mean, you know some fast people, but a camera shutter fast, it's not going to be as fast as we're going to be changed. And so this corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal has put on immortality. Then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death shall swallow up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I'm going to leave you with that this morning because I went over and my wife's here today. Okay? And I have to spend eternity forever with her in heaven. And I'm looking forward to that, but when I do, I want to make sure she's not there saying, hey, come on, time's up. But I want to encourage you with that. Guys, the rapture is going to bring this instantaneous transformation of our bodies so that we can be fitted for eternity. Okay? Let me give you I'm going to give you a earthly story behind that heavenly message. That's more like it. See, I'm getting fitted for my body in heaven. So, 6'2", and then, of course, the width is going to be maybe like that. Okay. Both ways. Okay. The neck is going to be like that. We're going to be fitted for our new bodies in heaven, guys. And it's because the Lord did it for us. He's up there right now. Every name, he's doing this. Okay, Pastor Steve, 6'2", waist 32 inches or whatever. Okay, so let's pray. Thank you, Lord.